We're preaching through Psalm 119. There's 176 verses, basically breaking it up into 8-verse sections as the Bible breaks it up and taking our time to go through. So this morning we are in Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. Okay? Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that we have a Father in heaven who cares about us and cares for us. And Father, when we read, one example would be the Sermon on the Mount. We understand, as Jesus preached that sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, how great your love and care is for us, your people. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand and to develop a real walk with the living God. That is a walk with God our Father and Christ our Lord and Savior. And then as directed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And so, Father, we ask this morning that you would be gracious and speak to our hearts again from your Word. Thank you for all the truth that is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, as we heard this morning in the first service. You truly are a great and awesome God, and we truly are blessed beyond what we could describe in words. We're blessed beyond words with your love and grace and mercy. How great your love for us and how great your care for us and your people. So, Father, we just pray and ask now this morning that you'd speak to our hearts again from these scriptures. We pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin by reading the first 8-verse section, Psalm 119, verse 65 and following. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So going back to verse number 35 to begin our comments. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. So the verse begins with recognizing God. And he is the one, obviously, that the scripture is about, that this psalm is particularly about. Thou, first of all. The second statement made in verse 65, dealt well. And God deals well with his servants all of the time. God is a gracious God, as we've said so many times. He's a loving God, a faithful God. And God, who is omnipotent in his power and glory, infinite in power and glory, God deals well with his servants all the time. And we'll see that repeated in this message a number of times. Thou hast dealt well with thy servants. And another interesting point, God has servants in this world. As we saw in the first message this morning, Daniel was a faithful servant of the Lord. Excuse me. And I trust you and I are servants of the Lord as well. God deals well with his servants. And then the next statement made in verse 65, O Lord, according to thy word. Now, don't miss that thought. God deals with his people based on what is written in his word. Don't miss that point. You can understand the ways of God and how God operates. Simply go to the Bible, read the Bible, study the Bible, and you'll not be caught off guard by the things going on in this world and how things happen in life. You will understand everything perfectly if you go to the Bible and get a real understanding of the Word of God. So let me read verse 65 and we'll travel on. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant according to thy word. And then parallel passages of scripture in Psalm 13, verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. So the psalmist said in Psalm 13, verse 5, I have trusted. What did he trust? In God's mercy. What is God's mercy? That is what God extends to us, even though we are unworthy. God, in mercy, deals with his people. I trusted in thy mercy. And then the psalmist goes on, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I like verse 6 again. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. So how does God deal with his people? He deals graciously, mercifully. And how do we respond? Verse 6, how do we respond, class? We sing, okay? We sing. As we've gone through Psalm 119 and in previous times going looking at the Psalms, how great this emphasis on singing God's people. God's people are to be a singing people. And wasn't that a blessing this morning, especially the first song that we sang? That's, like Pastor James said, he loves that song. I loved it ahead of him. I'm older than him. But that's a great song. That is a great song. As we're reminded, one day we'll gather in the presence of our Lord and Savior. And as a result of God's riches and blessings to us, we sing as God's people. Then moving on to Psalm 23 and verse 5. Now, how come we're looking at Psalm 23, 5? Go back to verse 65 one more time. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. So let's look at another example of that in Psalm 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now notice what God does. God prepares a table for his people in the presence of their enemies. Now, in this world that we live in now, because it is becoming so incredibly wicked, it was not only wicked back in Daniel chapter 6, it is incredibly wicked now. And in this wicked world that we live in, being God's people, and we are to live separated from this world, separated unto God, we can understand what God is doing in Psalm 23, verse 5. He prepares a table before him, okay? He prepares us a table. He takes care of us in the middle of whatever, if everything falls apart in this world, and that's where it's going. God is able in his great power to take care of his people. Amen? God does that. So then going on, the psalmist says next in verse number 5, chapter 23, my cup's running over. What does that mean? It is full. It is running over. If you came over to our house and if you happen to drink coffee, and my wife should happen to serve you coffee, and she gives you just a little noseful of coffee in the bottom of the cup, what would you think? What a chintzy place this is, okay? But in the olden days, they used to serve coffee. Now it's all these mug stuff, right? But in the olden days, they had these, what do you call them, a cup and saucer. What do you call it? Name for that? Whatever, I can't remember. I'm an old man. Anyways, so you have this cup and saucer, and in the olden days, when I was a kid, they would serve it, and a little bit would be running over into the saucer. You say, well, that's kind of rude. That's how they did. What was that a picture of? My cup is running over. How does God deal with his people? God is not some chintzy being as he deals with his people. God is ready to, and God wants to, bless his people abundantly. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14? He wants to give us as believers an abundant life. That's what God wants to give you. I trust and hope and pray that you live in such a position that our God is able to bless you with an abundant life. So the psalmist experienced it. Then in Psalm 23, verse 6, he goes on to say, surely goodness and mercy, that is, goodness from God and mercy from God will follow me how many days of my life? All the days of my life. And then the psalmist concludes by saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He was going to, in this dispensation of time, he was going to spend in God's presence. And then throughout the endless ages of eternity, he would forever be in the presence of God. Now, stop and think, guys. The richness of the provisions that God makes for his people. Let's move on. Verse number 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. So here's a prayer for God's people to find help from God. Now, teach me good judgment. Judgment implying discernment, discretion, and the ability to judge well. Look at the definition again. The psalmist prays, teach me good judgment. Judgment implies discernment, discretion, and the ability to judge well. I want to stop and think about this word discernment for a minute. What does discernment imply? You can look at things and you can discern whether they are good or bad, right or wrong. You have the ability to discern. Now, in the New Testament setting, that comes as a result of a Bible-believing Christian being indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And having God's Holy Spirit and having the Word of God as our book for faith and practice, we are so many miles ahead of everybody in this world who's not a Bible-believing Christian who doesn't have the Bible as their book for faith and practice, that God imparts to the Bible-believing Christian who's walking with him discernment. Being able to discern what is good and what is not good. The second thing mentioned in verse 66, teach me good knowledge. Knowledge is knowing and learning and having insight. So let's look at some examples. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern, there's that word, between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. So what does Solomon pray for? He's beginning his rule and reign as king over the nation of Israel. What does he ask for? He was a very smart man to ask what he did, right? He asked for wisdom, for discernment, to be able to judge and lead the people properly before God. Another verse we have in our text is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In that passage in Hebrews chapter 5, in order to be able to discern between good and evil, you have to spend some time on the strong meat of the Word of God. What does that imply? Here's what it implies, brother and sister. That you take your Bible, and as a serious adult Christian, you dig into the Word of God, and you read it, you study it, you memorize it, you compare Scripture with Scripture. It's great for the people who casually read the Bible once a day, if that's all you can do, but listen, in the day and hour that we live in, that's not going to cut it. For you to make it through the world that we live in today, where our adversary, the devil, is doing everything he can to totally corrupt and destroy everything in this world, If you as a Bible-believing Christian are going to walk in victory in this day and this hour that we live in, you are going to have to spend some time reading, studying, actually studying the Word of God on your own at home. That's not hard to do. Get in the Gospels or some other New Testament book. Read it, reread it, and read it again. And allow the Holy Spirit in your reading and studying of the Scripture to start speaking to your heart and build you in the faith and make you strong so that you will be able to discern between what is good and what is bad in this world. In my opinion, lots of people come to church and they expect the preacher to spoon-feed them everything and tell them what's right and wrong. And then they'll go home and say, I don't agree with a preacher on that one. Listen, be mature. Be an adult, spiritually speaking. For yourself, you get in the Bible. You read. You study. And you experience the richness of the Holy Spirit leading you and directing you in your Christian life. Let's move on. Let's go to the bottom of page one. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Afflicted, implying to be oppressed and humbled. Top of page two. Affliction apparently is sent from the Lord to keep his people humble and walking in dependence and obedience to his word. Like I've said so many times in the past, nobody would choose affliction, which means troubles, problems, trials to come to their life. Nobody would choose that. At least no normal person, I don't think, would choose that. But guess what? If you are a child of the living God, according to this scripture and many others, God is going to send some affliction to you. Now, why is God going to do that? Well, we saw in our text, he's going to do that to humble you for one reason. And for another reason, he wants to teach you to learn to depend on him. A physical problem is easy to use as an illustration here. If something physically goes wrong with you, you don't feel well, or you have a problem of some kind, probably the first thing that comes to mind is what? Phone up the doctor, say, I need an appointment, I'm having a problem, can you see me? Okay? And that's normally what we do. What would you do if the doctor would run some tests and say, I really don't know what this is you have, and I really don't know how to treat it, and I don't know if anybody can help you? Or what if you weren't feeling well, and after a while you get some tests, and all of a sudden you find out, wow, stage 4 cancer, pancreas, not looking good. What would you do? What would you do? If God allows a physical test and trial to come into your life, should you respond? You know what I think the proper response is? The first response ought to be is recognize where this problem is coming from. Recognize who is allowing this problem to come into my life. Could be lots of different kind of things. Could be a financial thing. could be a relational thing, could be a host of things. God, you being infinite in power, could have kept this from happening. But God, you allowed it to happen, and it's happening, and I'm not sure how to respond. And God, if you don't help me through this crisis I'm going through right now, I can't go on. What is God doing? What is God trying to teach us? We have a heavenly Father. Man, do you understand that being a Bible-believing Christian, you have a heavenly Father? When you were born again by the Spirit of God, you became a child of God. You have a Father in heaven who has committed himself to taking care of you. All of us here this morning, we can identify with the role of an earthly father. We may have had a good one, or we may have had not so good one. Whatever, that's not the point. Everybody understands what the role of a biblical father ought to be. As Bible-believing Christians, we have in heaven an infinite in power, loving, kind, gracious, merciful, and infinite in his love to his children, Heavenly Father, that you and I can go to at any time and pour out our hearts to him, and he has the power, the glory, the authority to change circumstances anytime on a moment's notice. That's our Father. So the psalmist said, God, you've allowed affliction to come into my life. And yes, God allows affliction, and God has a purpose for it. How gracious our God. The world, the flesh, and the devil all work together to try and lead you astray and keep you from doing God's will. You find that top of page 2 in your notes. Now we look at the example of Cain with that thought that we just mentioned. Now Cain in Genesis chapter 4, when he offered God what was a totally unacceptable sacrifice to atone for sin, what was he doing? Why would Cain bring to God a totally unacceptable sacrifice? Was he expecting to hear God say, well done? What did we discover already from the verses that we read? That God deals with his children according to his... Can you fill in the blank? According to his word, right? God, let me go back to the verse. Verse 1, Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. So Cain experienced God dealing with him according to his word. And Cain made very foolish choices, very foolish mistakes. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 and following, 12 spies are sent out from Kadesh Barnea to look at the land that God had promised to give them. Out of the 12 spies, 10 came back after 40 days of investigating the land with a negative report and said, we can't go in and conquer that land. The people are strong. They have walled cities. Some of the men are giants, and we look like grasshoppers in comparison to them. So 10 men said, we're not able to go up against them. We can't go and fight a battle against them. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Verse 3. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land? Why did God bring us here, they're asking? What is God doing anyway? Does he want us to fall by the sword? That our wives should and our children should be a prey? Like they're going to slaughter us. We're not better for us to return to Egypt? They refused to follow God's plan and enter the land that God had promised to give to them. And what happened as a result of this refusal? For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness until that whole faithless generation had died. Now, we don't know how many people that exactly was, but we do know this. They had 600,000 age fighting men, okay? 600,000. That's men between 20 and 60. And God let them to wander in the wilderness till all that 600,000 men died. And let's assume that most of them had a wife. And some of them would have had kids that were over 20. So approximately 1 million plus people died in the next 38 and a half years wandering in the wilderness. Do you know what that means? 70 people every day died for 38 and a half years. Guys with shovels, get ready. 70 more tomorrow. What was happening? They refused to believe God. They refused to believe that God was a God of goodness, of mercy, of power, of glory. They refused to believe the countless promises that God had made to their forefathers carried forward to them. They refused to walk by faith and remember, as Bible-believing Christian, God demands we walk by faith, for the Bible teaches in the New Testament, without faith it is impossible to please God. God requires we walk by faith. That means we keep walking on, whether we can see or figure it out or not, we keep walking on. Amen? But they wouldn't walk on. And as a consequence, God said, that's time number 10 now, guys. This is the 10th time you've refused my word, being only 1.5 years into the wilderness. This is the 10th time. And guys, the axe of judgment is going to fall. And it did. We have another example of a man who made some very foolish choices. We looked at him just a week or two ago, and I like looking at him again very quickly. The prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. The devil convinced the prodigal son that leaving the father's house and going to a faraway country where he could do as he pleased would be a wonderful experience. This choice led the young man to the loss of everything he owned, and he ended up living in a pig pen and eating with the pigs. Question: who was behind the prodigal son's choice? Now, let's not forget the ground that we have looked at so far. We have discovered that if we walk in the Word, if we study the Word, if we feed on the meat of the Word, God will give us discernment, being able to evaluate things. So apply that to the prodigal son. Did he exercise any biblical discernment? The answer is no. He thought, if I could just get out of the father's house, if I could just kick off the shackles that I feel here in the father's house, I could be free. I could just absolutely be free. I could really start to live. I could really start to enjoy life. Man, there's a lot more to life than living in my stuffy old father's house. So he collected his inheritance from his father. And where did he go? To a far country, somewhere far away. Why do you want to go far away? Why didn't he just go down the road a little piece? He didn't want his father to know what the choices he was making. He wanted to live it up, eat, drink, and be merry, we say. That's what he wanted. Question. We all know the story of the prodigal son. We looked at it just a week or two ago. The Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. His older brother, when he got back home time later, accused him of wasting his money with harlots and just living the wild life. What did he think in the far country? He thought he was having a good time. Question: who was the power behind him manipulating him? There's a devil out there, right? And there's a loving, gracious God in heaven who is our Heavenly Father. There's a devil out there. He is a liar, a deceiver. He has nothing in mind but to destroy you if he can. And it doesn't matter if you're young or old. The devil doesn't give up on people when they're old and they've walked with God for many years. The devil keeps trying, man. He'll never stop. So here's this young man. Thought it would be such a great thing if I just collect my money and go and live like I please. And that's what he did. And how did he end up? He ends up one day eating with the who? Hogs. They're great company. Any of you ever been around pigs? Any of you ever had to shovel out a pig pen? I have when I was younger. Yeah. Can you imagine life with the hogs? He traded the pig pen for what? The father's house. Man. You say, how in this world can a young man be such a fool? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who are careless and will walk in the word, so they'll be empowered to be able to discern between good and evil. I wouldn't have words to describe to you how wicked, vile, and wicked the devil is. Those of us who are older, we have seen in our lifetime how many people destroyed by what? Following in the footsteps of the prodigal. They've been doing it for thousands of years. Question: what will keep you from following the prodigal? What a testimony when we read the Psalms, when we read Psalm 119 and see how the psalmist has committed himself to walking with God and how victorious he was, contrasted to how foolish the prodigal was. You know another interesting point, and we'll leave this alone. The devil never tells people who follow him about their end, does he? As Bible-believing Christians, we pick up this book, and God graciously tells us all about life when you follow him, right? Am I right? God tells us all about himself and all about our life if we'll follow him and walk by this book. If we'll just make this book our rule for faith and practice, God graciously tells us each step of the journey how it'll be, climaxing in that ultimate one day when God calls us home or Christ returns and we're caught up to meet him in the air and we'll forever be in the presence of the Lord in this glorious place God has gone to prepare for us. God tells us the whole story. Guess what? The devil never does that, does he? The devil is such a wicked, vile, filthy being. He sucks people in. To a little bit of alcohol won't hurt you, man. Everybody's doing it, right? A little bit of dabbling in drugs, not a big problem, right? A little bit of porn, that won't, not a little bit, that's not too bad, right? He never tells you the end of the journey in total wreck and ruin and feeding with the hogs. I just told you the story, didn't I? The devil didn't like what we just preached. But let me tell you, walk with the Lord in the light of his word and allow the word of God and the spirit of God to guide and direct your life. Let's move on. bottom of page 2, Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. This verse and hundreds more establish a very important point. God is very good, and everything he does is very good. You know what I'd like to do that? You know what I'd like to do that statement? I'd like to shout that from the highest building in our city for an hour or two. God is good. God is good. God is very, very good. God is great and good and glorious. God is loving and kind and merciful. Oh, God is good, good, good. Actual fact, God is good. Amen? Look what the devil does to those who follow him. And can you imagine people making choices to follow the devil? And those of us gathered here this morning, now we know where the devil's going to lead you, to the pig pen, to the wreck and ruin of your life, your health, the loss of absolutely everything. If you ever have time, listen to some Unshackled stories. They're available on the internet. And you'll find out all of the people that gave the devil an inch and he took a mile and wrecked and ruined their lives, and they ended up in the hog pen. And you and I know so many people in our day, they never recover from the hog pen. What a tragedy. What a loss. Let's go to the top of page 3 in our notes. Psalm 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Notice, thou, Lord, art good. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 145, verse 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing unto thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. Let's read that again. Verse 9. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Contrast that to our wicked adversary, the devil. God is good. He is merciful. Let's move on. Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Praise God that he's gracious to work with and teach his people. Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. The proud lied about the psalmist in an attempt to destroy him and his reputation. Is that not exactly what the enemies of Daniel did in the first message this morning? They had to lie in order to try and persecute one of God's choice people. The next statement, the proud are cruel, destructive people. They are like the devil who loves to destroy and cause suffering and death. Looking at the pride for a moment from Psalm 119, verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from my commandment. Notice, the Bible says the proud are cursed, cursed by God. Verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision. Verse 78, the proud, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. Verse 85, the proud have digged pits for me. That's what they did for Daniel. Didn't work. Verse 122, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. So moving on to verse 70 of Psalm 119. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. What kind of expression is that? Their heart is as fat as grease. Does that mean they're a lot overweight? No, it's not what's implied here. To have a heart as fat as grease at this point in the psalm is a very negative trait. He had just finished describing the proud and their slanderous lies. Now he describes their vile hearts. To counter these proud, vile persons, he found refuge and delight, and delighting himself in the Word of God. Acts chapter 28, we'll see this illustrated, verse 25. And when they agreed not, this is the closing remarks of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, verse 26, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, Paul says to the Jewish believers who he's giving this message to, that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. But what do we notice in verse 27 of Acts chapter 28? The people Paul was preaching to, the Jewish people, he says, your heart is waxed gross, that has become hard. Your ears don't hear, your eyes don't see. And what a terrible condition when God's people, at least they were called God's people, were they not? They couldn't hear and they couldn't see the message of the prophet. Then top of page 4, verse 70 of Psalm 119, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 67 of the same chapter said, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Probably few people would see value in affliction. The Lord, in his wisdom, grace, love, and mercy, allows it to even makes it happen in order to build believers into vessels for his glory. God is for us. Psalmist said, It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Let's drop down to verse 71. We'll skip that passage on Job, Psalm 119, verse 71. The psalmist goes on to say, It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Affliction is learning time for God's people. And if you've been around for a while, if you've been a Christian for a while, you can absolutely attest to that fact, can you not? All of us have gone through tests and trials and affliction. We all have. Probably even if you're younger nowadays, you've experienced that as well. The psalmist could look back on his life and say, God, it's good that I've been afflicted. It's good. During the affliction, I learned some things. I learned your word. I learned to walk with you. I learned to trust you. I learned how to pray in the times of affliction. And then we'll close with verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The psalmist placed great value on the word of God, did he not? My question is, how did he come to place such value on God's word? He obviously had seen the power, the wisdom, and the life-changing message of God's word. What other book has given such valuable direction and purpose to families, to churches, and even to countries? Only the Bible. What other book tells the message of the Creator and his creation? What other book tells us the details of who God is, his character, his great love, and mercy for the people he has created? What other book? No other book, my brother, my sister. No other book, only the Bible. We asked a question a few weeks ago, and I'll ask it again now. If you allow this book to be the rule for your faith and practice, you'll not end up following the footprints of the prodigal son, and you'll not end up in the pig pen. If you'll follow the teachings of this book, and as an individual build your life on this book, You'll be able to live in glorious victory, be pleasing to God. You'll know God as your Father and Christ as your Savior. You'll know the richness of the Spirit-filled life if you know this book. Study this book. Dig into this book. Learn this book. Understand God from the message of this book. Spend time here. Listen to good Bible-based preaching besides what you hear at Bethel here when you come to service here. Lots of good preachers out there. Find some that love the book and study the book and preach the book and learn 7 days a week. This book has power to change a life, a family, and even a country. May God help us to understand how rich we are if we know the message of this book. Let's close in a word of prayer.